Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. We continue our exposition of the Psalms. Now, I must tell you, don't want to overpromise here. We're not going through all of the Psalms, but we're going through quite a few of them, and we hope you will join us for this study, not only today, but in the days that are ahead. We come now to Psalm 4, an evening prayer of trust in God. The previous one was a morning prayer of trust in God, and this is traditionally attributed to David. But no situation, unlike the last psalm, is appended to it. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast delivered me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But I know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. This is David's confidence. The Lord hears, therefore when I call him, is the idea. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord, is David's counsel. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. This is a very instructive appeal to God for us all. When David appeals to the Lord, he appeals to him in the name of the God of my righteousness. David's prayer is addressed to God as the source of all righteousness. He appeals to God as the witness of our righteousness in conformity to God's way. And thus God is in position to be our vindicator in the face of those who would misjudge us. David appeals to God as the one who has guided David in all of his ways, who has enlightened David's path and corrected David when David has deviated from God's righteousness. He appeals to him as the one who knows David's heart and his conduct. O God of my righteousness. Now, the king, as God's righteous representative in the execution of David's trust as God's representative, he appeals to God under this epithet. He appeals to the Lord to vindicate the just and righteous ways of his anointed, ways that conform to God's own character. Let me make an application right there, my friends. When you and I can honestly stand before God, and we can appeal to him out of a clear conscience as the source and the guide of our personal integrity, when we can stand before God and ask him as our vindicator to bear witness to our righteousness, because God knows, you may not know, he may not know, she may not know, we ourselves don't know ourselves as we think we do, but God knows. And in the Old Testament, we occasionally encounter the retort where one has wronged or misjudged another. The Lord judge between me and you, which is to say, I turn the matter over to God, the God of all righteousness. I turn the matter over to God, who knows both your heart and my heart. He knows my actions and your actions. And I will let him speak, and I'll depend upon him to vindicate me in his time. I've always said to people that's a scary thing for one to be on the wrong side of. A few times in my life I've done that. You want to be very sure in such cases, if you're on the receiving end of that, that you examine yourself before the Lord and you make sure you're not on the other end of the Lord's chastening or judgment in that matter, because God knows our hearts. And it's a great thing when we can say, when we are oppressed, when we are mistreated by others, and especially others who are supposed to be brothers, and we can get no satisfaction, the Lord judge between me and thee. Well, all of that is embedded in answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You know, our consciences are not infallibly calibrated to the Spirit of God. Therefore, we should not take our consciences for granted. But we should always pray that God will tune and adjust our consciences through his word to his Spirit. It is, in general, a very positive and comforting sign when we as believers in our conflict with those who would malign us or misjudge us or misuse us, when we can go before the Lord honestly with a good conscience, as David does here, and we can appeal to him, O God of my righteousness, that is, the God who is the source of every good thing to me, the one whom I've made my guide and my light and my relationship with others, the God who's the ultimate and infallible witness of my heart and my works. When you and I can in good conscience appeal to God in that way, we're probably on very high ground, ground that ought to give those who mistreat and misjudge us serious pause. If your conscience allows you to approach and appeal to God in that spirit, though, as I say, that conscience of ours is not an infallible instrument, it's still a pretty good indication that you have nothing to worry about. So David, in the best of conscience, can pray expectantly, not only because his conscience is clear before God as his ultimate witness, but also because of the assurance from the past that the Lord gives him help. David bears witness, thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. I always say that in our walk with God, our faith must be cross-eyed. An uncle of mine once described a man who was so cross-eyed that he could stand in the middle of the week and see both Sundays. Well, so you and I, who walk by faith, we ought to be able to stand in the middle of the week, so to speak, and see both Sundays. That is, remember what God did in our past, as David does here, as well as lay hold of what God has promised in our future. Today, in my trials, my faith gains a lot of traction from what God did yesterday. As I've said many times, I call these monuments. That's the big point and thrust of my book, Polishing God's Monuments. Well, here, David's faith draws strength for tomorrow, as he prays in the evening, from remembering God's works in the past. He's monument polishing, as I like to say. That fuels the fires of his faith for a new day and a new challenge, so he can expectantly pray, Lord, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Notice his language, be gracious to me. That language is a powerful reminder that God receives your petitions and mine, and he acts on our behalf, not because of any inherent obligation on his part. He owes us nothing. You and I are fallen creatures. It is impossible for a holy God to be unfair to us in any way. May I say that again? It is impossible for a holy God to be unfair to us in any way, because he has no debt to us. We are fallen, we are broken, we are sinful creatures, we are unworthy in and of ourselves. Yet this holy God, who owes us nothing, mercifully pardons all who will humble themselves before him. He pardons all who will concede their sinfulness and their lostness and submit to him by faith in acknowledging his Son. Grace is a word that implies that something is freely given without any merit on the part of the recipient. Sometimes you'll hear somebody use the phrase, it's rather ridiculous, free grace. All grace is free. It's a redundancy. Grace implies a gift that is unmerited. David asked God to be gracious. He implicitly concedes that God in love freely helps him. But God is in no way beholden to David for any merit belonging to David himself. You know, friends, if we can just get it in this regard when we approach God, we'll be a lot less frustrated in life when things go south. We will not be always tempted to ask, why did this happen to me, or to think this or that so unfair. The God who so graciously and mercifully saved us in Jesus Christ by faith, that same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ promises us an eternal inheritance in Christ. Well, that God has every prerogative to spend your life and mine here on earth in any way that best serves his purposes. Listen. We live by his grace. We are heard by his grace. We are supported by his grace. And if God sees fit to lay any burden on us whatever, be sure that even in that there is hidden grace also. So in verse 2, David's attention turns from his appeal to God for vindication to rebuke of his self-seeking enemies, probably of the Absalom party who were set on rebellion and vilification of David. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach, he asked. That is, David is saying, what's wrong with you that the honor that rightly belongs to me in the royal position where God has placed me is an offense and a reproach to you? Many a pastor could say that to some devils in their congregations. Do you not know that in this you are galled by God's own appointment? Dangerous ground to be on, David implies. You should honor those upon whom God has seen fit to bestow honor and not kick against it. So the principle here goes for all God's appointments, though his appointees for any station of leadership may not live up to their office, may even be personally unworthy of that dignity that attends their office. Those whom God in his providence places in those offices are to be treated with honor. Why? Because it is God's appointment or calling, which has, for whatever reason, been placed upon them by him there. And where God has not placed in our hands, your hands or mine, the legal means to change those appointments, let God change them. Don't join the rebellious hands of the ambitious, the disgruntled, or self-serving people. And here's the root problem. Corrupt values and deceitful spirits whose public and perhaps noble-faced aims are at variance with their private, godless, and ignoble intentions. That's usually the problem. David asked, how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deceptions? You can take it to the bank, you can count on it. Those who attack and subvert the servants of God, people who take upon themselves to overthrow those whom they agree that God has called, or at least they did initially, they are well described by this line of David's. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Their values are not God's values. They are biblically unprincipled people. Their deepest affinities are for what is worthless in the sight of God. Their motives are not pure. They always have to depend upon lies and misrepresentations to work out their malicious designs. My friends, there are bad leaders, sometimes rogue, leaders of the very worst sort. No question about that. But you leave it to God and those whom God has entrusted with deciding those issues to remove them. Don't you go about being one of these people who love what is worthless and aim at deceptions and become a cabal of the corrupt. Be very careful with whom you align yourself. You never, never want to be caught up with those such as David has just described, subverting and discrediting servants of God whom God has called and set apart. And David tells us why. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man or woman for himself. In short, the Lord has set his seal upon them. When you mess with them and make yourself an accomplice of those who tear them down, you become as guilty as they are of defacing the sacred. I'm telling you, God takes it personally. And be sure your sin will find you out. Let me urge any of you who may have let yourself get caught up in such innovations, as the Greeks and Romans used to call it, if you've allowed yourself to become a party to dishonoring those whom God has honored with his own appointment, my counsel to you is to recognize the company in which you've placed yourself. Repent of it. Confess it. And to the extent possible, step up and make whatever restitution you can. For remember, the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. Sometimes we don't get it. I remember a story of my dad had a neighbor. His name was Speck Davis. We were walking up this road. There was a lot of Red Dog slag lying around, and my dad had at one point been a baseball pitcher, and I thought I'd impress him with my arm, and so I picked up a little piece of slag, and I wound up like a good pitcher and threw it at Speck's mailbox, and the mailbox went clang, and my dad said, "Jimmy, don't mess with the government." Now, that put it on a level that caused me to take my light mischief more seriously. When we lend a hand in despoiling God's servants because their honor is somehow a reproach to us, it's really God's calling that we represent, and it's his sacred servants that we are trashing. You better run as fast as you can to make such sin right before God, before the sheriff, as it were, catches up with us and the Lord exacts the penalty. This is serious business, folks. Serious business. It is a note of strong self-assurance that David remembers that his prayers in the past have not been in vain. He remembers how the Lord has come to his aid again and again, but it's more than that. It's a warning to those who persist in trying to dethrone him. God does hear me, I can tell you, so be warned. I know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call on him, David says. He does hear. Be warned. It is this confidence of the godly man that allows one like David now to admonish himself as he does in verses 4 through 5. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed, David counsels himself, and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and just trust in the Lord. Tremble and do not sin. We know how Paul understood this expression in Ephesians 4, and that is decisive interpretively. Be angry and sin not. In other words, tremble refers to an emotionally agitated state where anger almost has a shaking. Been there, done that. David is saying to himself and to all of us in similar circumstances, look, don't break out like water and spill hot lava everywhere. David saying to himself, he says to all godly men and women who are in his position, put a bridle on your emotions. You're human to be sure, but you don't have to respond like a fallen human. Make sure that you do not allow the outrageous provocations of your enemies to cause you to sin, and then you become just as wrong as they are. Chill out. Here's a better way. Remember, this is an evening meditation. David says, sleep on it. Meditate in your heart upon your bed, and be still before God. Meditate, speak, or think in your heart, which is virtually examine your heart or your conscience. That is to see if there's anything in your own ledgers you need to deal with. There on your bed, be quiet. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, either words of reproof or words of reassurance. At night on the bed, when all is still, that's a good time to reflect. It's a time when the conscience most clearly declares its innocence or guilt. Assuming a clear conscience, for David knows his personal integrity, his next words amount to a personal resolution, and by echo, as I like to say, it's advice to all in his shoes. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. In a nutshell, he advises all God's servants who find themselves under siege from any unjust source. He advises us just to approach God with what God wants most, not the fanfare of a lot of formal religiosity, but with the sacrifices that really please him, the sacrifices of righteousness. At the end of the day, what the Lord wants of us is people. What disposes the Lord favorably toward us is not right, R-I-T-E, but right. David says, just bring to God on a daily basis conduct that conforms to his will. Resist returning evil for evil, wound for wound, bitter words with more bitter words. Just do the next right thing and keep on trusting in the Lord to save our ship and take care of his interest in us. In verse 6, David clearly has heard from the pessimists and the doubters among his supporters, we presume. Many are saying, and I'm paraphrasing, things are so bad out there. Who will show us any good? Is there any good news anywhere? These are the defeatists. And David cries out to the Lord to lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. Many a time in the wars of the Lord, as I like to call them, things can seem overwhelmingly dark. Sometimes the power and presence of the Lord seems to have vacated the scene. It's depressing, and people are prone to give up. I've been right at the edge of that many a time. But David knows what the cure for all this is. One good glimpse at the presence and power of God, so he prays. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. It'll scatter all that gloom and doom. It's easier for a loyal and godly heart to look to God expectantly for such a visitation, especially in a moment when, in consequence of deep personal meditation in the word of the Lord, the joy of the Lord somehow wells up in the heart despite the storms without. David testifies, in fact, to a phenomenon that only the godly will ever know. He testifies to the experience of an inner joy, a joy that comes from the Lord. It's no way dependent on pleasant outward circumstances, but it's a joy that, in fact, transcends them. Sometimes transcends them to such an extent that our inner gladness in harsh and bitter times can be greater than that of those blessed by abundant income from their labors. David says there's more joy inside me than when their grain and new wine abound. That is, when they're profit-taking and their stocks are going crazy. He's referring to the abundant harvest and the security that it promised in those times of an agrarian economy. So visited in his meditations with a clear conscience and a renewed vision of the glory of his God, David finds all he needs, as should we, just to lie down and rest and just let the Lord manage his security. After all, it's not his loyal palace guard that protects David's throne. They are not the one who protect his person in the final analysis. David gets it, as should we, for he says in verse 8, "For thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety." Ultimately, dear friends, a sovereign God is our security system in life. Normally, the Lord protects us through secondary means, but in the final analysis, nothing works unless he works for us. The wise man, the wise woman, will seek to be in alignment with him, will keep his conscience cleared, will square the books at the end of the day, and let the Lord take it from there. "For I know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself," he says. The Lord hears when we call upon him. So let us offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's tremble, but watch when that happens, and do not sin. Maintain reverence. Don't go rogue. Meditate upon your bed and be still and wait upon the Lord. As I say, friends, I've been there many times, and I suspect that some of you to whom I'm speaking in this program are right there. You identify so much. You too have been there and done that and know exactly what David is talking about. You know exactly how he feels. It's not new things that we learn that so often are what we need to learn. What we need are the old things. We just need to be reminded of things that we know, but we need to freshen them up in our minds and to keep grounded. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.